You learn it.
I have to take it. You always say that song. That's a good song. Why have you been redeemed? No, that's how you've been redeemed. But why? You ever thought of that? Why did you need redemption? Huh? Why? He said we were condemned. Why?
Because Adam fell.
Because Adam fell. And Adam was a type and shadow of Jesus. So the first soul was in the sin, and the second ball was back out.
Amen.
See? The first sold you into sin when he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God and gave the tree of knowledge between good and evil. And that's why you were condemned. I've had people come to me and say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good person. Really? By whose standards? You had your little measuring stick running around somewhere? Not by God's standards, you aren't. And it wouldn't matter if you were good, because God says you're condemned and he's bigger and better than you are, so I guess that settles that case. You know, when a 285-pound muscle man comes up to a 135-pound weakling with one arm, and he's crippled in a wheelchair, and says, you're going to call me sir, I guess the guy's going to call him sir, if he's got any brains. Amen? If God says to me, call me sir, I'm going to say, sir, yes, sir. It's as simple as that. Because I'm that little 103-pound weakling in the wheelchair with one arm next to God. And that's giving me more credit than I need. So the first Adam sold us into sin, sold us into slavery. That's what Jesus meant when he said to the Jews, he said, believe on me, what was it? How did we go? And now the Son will make you free, and free at the truth shall set you free. I can't talk today, but my teeth aren't worth it. The truth shall set you free. And they turn around and say, free of what? Man, we're not under bondage to anybody. That dummy screamed to see a Roman soldier standing around. People do the same thing today. Yeah, well, we're free. Really? Not anymore in this country, you're not. You're bought and paid for, son and daughters. You're owned. You're not free. You are slaves. Last night we studied and talked about Jesus saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Beware of the lies, deception of religion and of government. You think you're free. Well, if you're free, why do you have a number? Huh? And if you're free, why is it you can't get a job without a number? And if you need a doctor, you have to give them your number. I don't know about you, but you know, my study recollection from history is that slaves had to give their numbers. Or prisoners. But free people didn't need a number. And now the feds have come up with a new ID card that's called a federal driver's license. You're going to have to take it. And you won't be able to buy, sell, trade, get work, get medical attention, or anything without it. And then guess what? Somebody's going to come up with a bright idea of saying, well, you know, they can be stolen. They can be counterfeited. Let's put them under the forehand or in the forehead where they can't be stolen. Ring any bells? The mark of the beast. Folks, we're coming close to the line. And the first Adam started the whole thing. when he disobeyed God and sold all of humanity into slavery spiritually. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, redeemed us out of that slavery spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. And when he sets up his kingdom, that's when we get physically freed. Amen? But now we live as though free.
Amen.
Looking forward to the time.
Amen.
We'll give him a break. Go ahead and sit down, guys. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. We're going to do this a little different tonight. We're going to do this kind of like a Bible study. It's kind of nice that I can come up here and do this. Usually I come up here with a stick and beat everybody in the head for a week or two. This time I just come up and do a Bible study. That's nice. Yesterday I told you about a subject we were going to touch on.
Underwear.
And who ever believed, you know, you go to church and the topic of the Bible study is going to be underwear. Underwear is not something you usually talk about in the open, but it's very important. Especially if you're wearing a suit of armor. As you get down to some places where the temperature's a little hot and you've got bare metal on your skin, yeah, it'll fry you, bake you. Gotta have something between you and that armor. It'll chafe you, cut you, just generally make your day miserable. And we're gonna start in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 12. No, verse. Yeah, 10's good. Let's start with verse 10. And this is one that most people are familiar with, the armor of God. And before we talk too much about the armor of God, let me you know, get into this. Let me just tell you a little thing about this, because we're to put on the armor of God. I'm used to a higher one.
Nice
gold. Did I spell that right? How do you spell it?
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, you are. That works. Okay. Huh? You guys are going to talk to me. You talk to me where I can hear you.
The Bible way. There you go.
All right. Notice, well, we'll get to that in a second. I'll get to that. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, this verse is interesting because it tells us two things. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's two things. Your job is to be strong in the Lord. What does that mean, to be strong in the Lord? Huh?
Believe and stand in the Lord.
To believe and stand. It means to be unmoved. It has nothing to do with physical strength. It means to be determined. It means to be determined. You all remember the parable of the mustard seed? Let's go over that for a minute, because most people don't get that right. The parable of the mustard seed, Jesus said, how shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is likened to a mustard seed, though it be the smallest of all herbs. When it is planted, it grows into a great tree. Alright, it said, if your faith is as the seed of mustard, or the mustard seed, Then you can say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast in the sea, and it will obey. And everybody equates that to, if your faith is the size of a grain of mustard. Jesus didn't say that.
No.
He didn't say it, he didn't imply it. He said, if your faith is as a mustard seed's faith, that's type, not size. Now, mustard seed has an interesting faith. God created it with a faith. God created faith in that mustard seed, and that faith is that that mustard seed knows there's a sun up there. And when it's buried in the ground, even if it's under a rock, it'll grow. Now, the interesting thing about the herb mustard is that it's unlike any other herb. You take herbs and you put them out in the ground and you put a rock on them, they won't germinate. They won't grow, they'll die. But you take that mustard seed and you put it under a boulder, that mustard seed will grow up and it'll hit that boulder and it'll say, And it'll start moving around and feeling around. It'll find a little crack, a little crevice, and it'll grow into that crevice. And it'll grow and grow and grow until that crevice, that rock just splits wide open. And I've seen pictures of these mustard trees growing out of the rocks in Israel. And I can just picture Jesus talking about that mustard seed, and there was this great big tree growing right out of a busted boulder. So he said, if your faith is as a grain of mustard seed's faith, you can say to that mountain, will be cast out, plucked up and cast into the sea, and it'll obey you. And that's what it's saying right here. Be strong in the Lord. Be determined. Don't let anything deter you. Don't let anything take your vision off the mark, which is the high prize of your calling in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now look at the next part. And the power of His might. Not your might. Because if you were to depend on your might, it would be worse than the widow's might. Spelled a little differently, but the point gets across. Amen? I mean, how much power do you have? Can you think a universe into existence? Can you speak the word and make the sun go out? No. You can't. So you're to be strong in the Lord, that is determined in the Lord, and in the power of His might. You take His might to yourself. And you use it with that determination, and you've got something. You've got something nobody can touch. Amen? Amen. Alright? To give an example of this, we were talking about this today. To give a little example of what happens when you're strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we usually think of the prophets of the Old Testament as being called of God, ordained of God, predestinated of God, like Jeremiah. But I mentioned to the guys this morning that there was one prophet God never called, and he was the greatest of all. Elijah. Elijah was not called of God to be a prophet. He was not preordained. He was just a little guy. He was a nothing. He's kind of like one of you sitting out there in the pews or chairs right there. And he was walking along and he looked at Israel, and the condition Israel was in, and he remembered a scripture that said if Israel ever got to that point, God would hold back the waters, hold back the rain. And he stood up in faith. God didn't tell him to.
God didn't come to say, now Elijah, I'm calling you in my prophet, and do what they kick butt. No, he didn't do that. He just read his word, and said, Israel's doing this, but it's raining. And he asked God to account for his word. And think of that. He called God to account. That takes brass. You know? That takes strong.
Big strong.
And he said that the heavens would be shut up and as brass to Israel because of their sins. And God looks in heaven, looks down and says, I like that guy. Who is he? Let's get him real quick. And God shut the heavens up in honor of Elijah's determination and faith. And gave Elijah his own anointing. See, you study the Bible, you find that every other prophet carried the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And only at one time would any prophet carry that anointing. And then other prophets could carry it at times. It would bounce back and forth, but only one would carry it. But Elijah got his own. God created an anointing for Elijah. And you know what? To this day, it's still his. Nobody can have it as theirs. When God was going to take Elijah up, Elisha said, give me whatever I want. Elijah said, what do you want? He said, I want your anointing. I want it twice as much as you got. Elijah said, you don't understand what you're asking for. But I'll tell you what, if you see me when I go up, I'll give it to you. You'll get it. He tried to get rid of that poor boy. Every time he turned around, he tried to run Elisha off. But he just stuck to him. No, no, no. I'm staying with you. And he saw Elijah to go up. And he grabbed that mantle. He was strong in the Lord. He walked up to that riverbank, took that mantle and wound it up. Smoked the water. Nothing happened. Now, if that had been one of you, what would you have done? God doesn't love me, Elijah lied. I must have done something wrong. But Elisha was strong in the Lord. What did he do? He took it and wound it up again. And he smoked those waters and said, what is the Lord God of Elijah? He called God to count. And the waters parted. And Elisha walked across some dry land. And all the sons of the prophets looked out there and saw him and said, he's got Elijah at the morning now. And you know that when Elisha died, the anointing stayed with him. Even in the grave. It didn't go to somebody else. And when the king or whatever that guy was that got sick and died, his servants took him and dug up the grave of Elisha. Dug up his grave. And threw his body down on Elisha's bones. And the anointing that was on those bones of Elijah, on Elisha's bones, brought that man back to life and he stood up praising and glorifying God. Buddy, that's an anointing. Why? Because Elisha was strong
in the Lord and in the power of His might. See? Now, when John the Baptist came, that anointing of Elijah came out of that grave of Elisha and went to John the Baptist. You know where that anointing is right now? It's in the grave of John the Baptist. And it'll stay there until Elijah returns.
Amen.
He'll be one of the two prophets at the end of the tribulation. And he'll come back and take that mantle up again. And it's going to stay to be some people's butts. Strong in the Lord, determined, having faith, unswerved, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what you see, not doubting God. Not doubting God. You see a big tidal wave 2,000 feet high coming your way. You better get out of the way, sucker. I'm here. It would not dream. It would not dawn on you that you could drown in that thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't stand in your power. And you see, that's what you do. You don't realize it half the time, but that's what you do. Lord, am I good enough to do this? Lord, am I worthy? No, you're not good enough, and no, you're not worthy. So don't worry about it. He is. You be strong in the Lord. Let Him worry about the might. Use His might, not yours. And that's what this is all coming down to. It's what it's all about. This is how you do it. It says here, put on the whole armor of God. Doesn't say put on your armor from God, does it? Huh? You've got to learn to look at the words. Look at what it says. It doesn't say put on God, your armor given to you by God. It said put on God's armor. Now that has a couple good things about it. You know, armor was custom made for the person wearing it. And when, since armor covered a person up, you couldn't see the person inside. You knew him by his armor. So if you're in God's armor, who is Satan going to see when you come walking down the street?
God.
So first thing off, you're going to scare him. You don't even have to open your mouth. Satan doesn't know it's you. He thinks it's God.
Uh-oh, here comes God.
Now, can you imagine you get 100,000 Christians all walking around in God's armor? Wouldn't that confuse that sucker? Everywhere he turned, there's God. Can't get away from him. I think it'd be great. Demons would go crazy. Everywhere they look, there's a God. There's God walking. Wait a minute, God can't be there. It was just, there he is. No, he. Well, I'm going crazy. Wear God's armor. Not yours. Yours wouldn't hold up. Wear God's armor. Now we're going to find out what God's armor is and how it operates. You know, you say, I've already heard all this. Well, maybe you have. It won't hurt to hear it again. Amen? Because if you want to hear about the underwear, you're going to have to go with the outerwear first. That's the way it is. Alright. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what does the word wiles mean? Sneaky, deceptive plans and schemes. You know, Satan just sits around scheming.
He's a snake.
You got it. And you know what's interesting about this? He'd love to get his hands on God, but he can't do it. So the next best thing is to get his hands on God's image. That's you. You're made in God's image. In His likeness. Male and female. Created He them. Amen?
Amen?
So, if He can't get at God, He'd get at you. But if you're in God's armor, He's going to think you're God. And He'll leave you alone. Alright. He wants to plan against God. He's been playing against God ever since the beginning. And God knows that, and God used it to defeat Him. Now He's going to give you His armor so that you can join in some of the fun. You know, God is kind of neat. I always wanted a big brother. I was a puny little guy growing up. You never know what looking at me right now, but I was puny. I was skinny. And all the bullies said, hey, there goes Richard Houston. Let's nail him. Anybody can beat him up. I had to learn to fight, but these guys would come at me, and I always wanted a big brother that would come out of the bushes, stomp them in the ground, and then say, okay, your turn. You know, really soften them up for me. And then let me do the tap dancing routine. You know, I always wanted that. Now I've got my chance. See, because now God, with His armor, has already softened him up. And now he says, now, Richard, you go put my armor on and have some fun with him. Tap dance on that sucker's tail. You don't believe me? Didn't he say, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy?
Amen.
And nothing by any means can harm you? How can that happen? When you're wearing the armor. Jesus says, I already defeated the sucker. He's laying there, go near him. Stomp on him. Have fun. All right. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people's flesh. We wrestle against their spirit. You know, a body can do nothing of itself. Do you know that? Huh? You don't believe me? Go out in the graveyard and tell them to walk around. Huh? What makes a body walk? Huh? What makes a body walk?
The soul?
The spirit. The spirit of a man is the life of a man. You take the spirit out of the man dies. The body without the spirit is dead. Is that what the word says? If the body without the spirit is dead, where does he say faith without works is dead too? Works to faith is what the spirit is to the body. Interesting. So you're not wrestling against a man. If a man comes at you to do you harm, remember the body itself is nothing without the spirit. It's not the body you've got to contend with. It's the spirit. Deal with the spirit, the body will follow the spirit. Kick the spirit and the body will hold its mouth. Amen? Am I making sense here? Does it make sense? That's what Paul is saying here when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's your enemy. That's your enemy. You defeat those and the rest give up. I remember years ago, John. You don't mind me telling him you do, John. Doesn't matter if you do. John says, it doesn't matter if I do, you'll do it anyway.
That was a lovely question.
John was telling me about this place down in Montpelier. I'm not going to mention the name of it. And the owner of the place, who was in the mind control. And John was worried about this guy. And he, at that time, you were a little scared of him, weren't you? And he was telling me about this guy's mind control teacher, which was really a bad apple, you know. And I'm feeling good, you know. Sometimes you feel good and you feel froggy and you say, hey, let's go. And I said, come on, John. I'll show you what a nothing this guy is. And John was a little nervous. He didn't really want to go, but he agreed to go. And we get in the car and we drive to Montpelier and I said, now look, when we get in there, I'm going to show you something. Because I'm going to pray right now that God send a spirit of confusion on that man when I walk in the door and all of his power will be gone. When I walk in the door, his power will be gone. So we walk in this man's place of business, and guess what? It could have been better. Because not only was the man there, but his teacher, the mind control teacher, was there too. You remember this guy? John and I walk in the front door, and the first thing that mind control teacher does is his head just snapped over. Boom. Took one look at me. He was talking to the other guy. He took one look at me and says, I got to go. Boom. He's out of there. Exit stage left. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, David, run. And then the other guy, he's standing there. I walked up and I said, hi, Mr. K. I'll say it that way. Hi, Mr. K. How you doing? And he says, I don't know. I'm a little confused. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to leave. And he just walked out in front of his store and left us standing there. And now I'm freaked out. And the guy's working, we'll call him Mr. R. He was standing there and he's going, never saw him do that before. And I said, well, Mr. R., you know what happened, don't you? No. I said, you know I'm a minister of God? Yeah. You know Mr. K is into witchcraft and mind control? Yeah. Well, I just took authority out of it. She ran him off. Now, he's welcome back in the store, but he's got to leave the demon out there. And threw the man out of his own store. And John's freaking out. Now John doesn't know whether to be afraid of me or him. Well, maybe you should be afraid of both. So what ended up happening? This guy's walking up and down the front. We're standing here talking to Mr. R. And he's walking up and down the front. And finally, he's got his confidence back. You know, he's got his attitude. He turns, walks in the door, walks in, comes about halfway through the store, takes one look at him, he says, and walked right back out and walked off down the street. Just left, walked down the street. I dealt with the source of the problem. Not the flesh and blood, but the spirit that gave him power. You ever notice some religions don't want you to pray for them? Jehovah's Witnesses is a good example. Jehovah's Witnesses don't want you to pray for them. Because they believe your spirit might be stronger than theirs. And jump on it. I guarantee that my spirit's stronger than theirs. Because it's mixed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what happens when you take three glasses and two of them full of water? Got a glass of water here, got a glass of water there. I can tell that's this glass and that's that glass. Now, if this glass belonged to God and that one belonged to me, we can keep them separate. That's God's water, that's my water, right? Well, what if we took both glasses and poured them into the third glass? How are you going to separate the water? Huh? Can you take God's water out of that glass and keep yours? No.
So you have to do it along with it.
That's right. You got to keep the two together. Well, you have a spirit.
Amen? God's Holy Spirit is spirit. Spirit is spirit. And when you receive God's Holy Spirit, it makes it, the Holy Spirit makes it with your spirit. The two become one. Power of His might. Power of His might. That's the key to it. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's by His power, the Holy Spirit, with your spirit, together, one spirit, working against evil. Do you see this? Does it make sense? So you put on the whole armor of God to beat this stuff. 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now that's an interesting statement there. It simply means after you've kicked butt, get ready for the counterattack. Don't think you're going to kick butt and it's over. There will be a counterattack. Mr. K came back. But I was ready for it, and he left. And never came back to the store the rest of the day. Now, folks, that is pure scripture. That's what it's all about. Every one of you are given that ability if you believe in Jesus Christ. Every one of you. If you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not something special to a person. All of you who believe. He goes on. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. What's the first thing he talks about? The loins girded about with truth. What's this?
The belt.
Do you think I'd be embarrassed if I took this belt off? And my pants dropped down around my ankles on TV and in front of you? You think you would be embarrassed?
No.
I would be embarrassed. You don't want your pants falling down in public. Amen? Especially if you're not wearing underwear. That would really be embarrassing. That's another good reason to wear underwear, so. Alright. Truth is the girdle or the belt that holds your armor together and keeps your pants on so you don't get embarrassed. You ever stop to think you're not? You're not embarrassed if you're caught in the truth. You're only embarrassed if you're caught in a lie. Amen? I've never been embarrassed for telling the truth, but I have been embarrassed for telling a lie. So I decided to quit telling lies. Unless I tell them it's a lie ahead of time or right after. We call it joking. Oh, I'm just kidding. But the truth is two truths here. First of all, the truth that is God's Word. It is the truth of God's Word that holds
your armor on.
Your armor on. Thank you. It's number one. It is first and foremost. It is the most important. Without the truth of God's Word, you've got nothing to stand on. Amen? Without the truth of God's Word, you have nothing to stand on. But the other side of that truth is like a coin. It's got two sides. The other side of that truth is the truth of your Word. You have to be truthful. Because if you're not truthful, the rest of it won't work. And it's not hard to be truthful. It really isn't all that hard. So, your truth is what holds your armor on, holds your pants up. Alright? And the truth is God's Word, God's truth, and your truth. Alright? Goes on. Having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate here is a little misleading. See, in the old days, the armor breastplate went from here to here. It was like hinged around the waist. But it covered the whole, all your vital organs. And your spirit doesn't live here. Your spirit lives here. It's the center of your body. Right behind the belly button. The belly button is the center of your body. Did you know that? And it's right behind that belly button, right in your bowels. That's why the Bible talks about bowels of mercies. Because mercy comes from the Spirit. Doesn't come from the head. It comes from the Spirit. See? Because another word for Spirit used sometimes is heart. When it talks about your heart and the mercy of your heart, it's not talking about that thing thumpity, thumpity, thumpity in your chest. It's talking about the Spirit in your bowels, in your center portion of your body, the innermost sentience. Alright, so the breastplate covers the lungs, the heart, the organs, covers your spirit from attack. Next part. Oh, by the way, it is the breastplate of righteousness, because what is righteousness? Right standing with God. So, truth is the belt. Breastplate, righteousness is the breastplate. No, I'm teaching right now. So, right standing with God. And you're not in right standing with God unless you have signed the contract. So what contract? You remember what Paul says all the time? Peace be with you. May the peace of our God be with you. What is that peace? It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's cessation of war. Did you realize that before you come to Christ, you are an enemy of God? You may not consciously know it. You may not think you are. You may think, huh, I don't have anything against God. He ain't going to bother me. I won't bother him. Hey, man, you are his enemy. You are his sworn enemy. And he has sworn in his wrath to destroy you. Think of that. I've said it before. I'll go back and say it again. Jesus said, think not that I've come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. Why? Because it preferred the lie to the truth. It preferred darkness to light. So you got to get into the program, folks, and you got to start looking at things the way God looks at things. It doesn't matter what you think. Me and Heather had a little battle of wills earlier today. She says, I don't want. I said, what do I care what you want? Who are you? See, sometimes you got to get an attitude. I learned my attitude from the best. Try standing up to God in the judgment day and say, well, I just didn't accept. I didn't think what you were talking about was fair. Do you think he's going to care? No. God doesn't care if what you think, if you think he's fair or not. He could care less. He is fair by his own judgment, by his own decision,
He is fair, and that's it. And whether you agree with it or not, he doesn't care. You're going to do it his way or it's a highway. It's his way or hell. It's simply that. Amen?
Amen?
And if you don't sign that contract that says you accept the penalty of your sin being taken by Christ, by his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, if you don't accept that, then you remain at war with God. In fact, it's even worse than that, because in Mark 16 it says, go preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died on a place for your hide. That's the gospel. He goes on, he that believeth the gospel and is baptized, baptism is a sign of acceptance. A lot of people say, oh, I believe the gospel, fine, but did you accept it? Did you sign it? Did you commit to it? Did you covenant with God? Or are you just walking around saying, I believe? So he says, they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They that disbelieve, obviously they're not going to sign it, right? Shall be damned. That's not a choice, folks. It's an ultimatum. It's like this. I've got my cannons pointed at your city. At noon tomorrow, I'm going to start firing. And anybody that tries to escape, I'm going to kill them. So you got between now and noon to get out of Dodge. And at best, once I fire my cannons, forget it. There is no escape. Now you may say, well, that's a little radical. You may say, that's not fair. But he's got the cannons. He's the one with the cannons. So, you may not think it's fair, but you better make up your mind whether you want to live or die by noon tomorrow. And if you want to live by noon tomorrow, get your butt out there and surrender. And be happy. Amen. I'll guarantee you, when you're standing there on that side and that cannon's firing into that city, you're going to be happy. And there's going to be a lot of people in that city saying, I never thought he'd do it. But I thought he was a God of love. He did, and he loves every one of those that came out. Everyone that came out, he loves. And the rest of them, well, look in a second. Righteousness is the right standing in God that protects.